chapter 1. The book, 1 Peter, chapter 1. And we're going to preach from this text today. There's much that can be preached, much that can be said, but we're going to look at just a couple of verses. And with the Lord's help, what I would like to do is kind of lay a good foundation. And then I want to talk to you about three words today. It's going to be 3 points. We're going to talk about hope, holiness, and honor. Hope, holiness, and honor. So after we lay our foundation, we will focus on these 3 points that is going to come from the text that I'm going to read to you now in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. And if you're there, give me a good hearty amen. All right. Not quite as hearty, but I assume you're there. Amen. Let's look there at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You ever heard that misquoted? I've heard people say something like this, be ye holy as I am holy. Almost as that you can be pristine as God. And we're going to talk about it a little bit later. You can be holy and you ought to be holy, and there's a way to do so. So be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning, or your time in this world, here in fear. So again, the title is going to be Hope, Holiness, and Honor. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you today and we thank you, God, for your goodness. We ask you, Lord, for the next few moments, God, as we have this time together, Lord, that you would help us to teach your word. God, help us, God, to understand the importance of hope, holiness, and honor today. To understand, God, the obligation of our salvation, the duties, the things that we ought to do. Be with us today for the next few moments. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Many of you know this old saying that Christ would say. He said this, to whom much is given, much is required. Now, he gave that principle to Christians, which is to be our response to salvation. Since no greater gift could ever be given, which is the salvation we have in Christ Jesus, then no gift should demand any greater response. And what that means is this, if you are saved, if you're truly born again, forgiven of your sins, that we understand that the greatest gift that we have received of the salvation gives us a great responsibility. Where there is privilege, there is responsibility. Where there is means, there is responsibility to be stewards, to live a certain way. And much against the popular ideas of Christianity that you've heard and made mainstream media over the years, you are not saved just to live just any old way. There is a way, there is an identity, there is a calling, there is a purpose, and there is a direction that God has given us. And one of the beautiful outlines of 1 Peter chapter 1, and we don't have time really to go over all of this, but I will kind of craft it out for you just a little bit. What you find in 1 Peter is this, is number one, Peter here in chapter 1 wants us to understand the nature of our salvation, and then he's going to give us the duties that we have to live in obedience. You would find this in verses 3 through 9. After the introduction that Peter gives, he gives us our salvation majestically described. He takes his time and tells us how beautiful it is of what has happened to us and what it means to be born again. And then when you come to verse 10, you see a shift from salvation salvation being pretty much described, pretty much to us understanding the greatness of it, if you would. And you find that in verses 10 through 12. You'll find this. You'll find that salvation was a theme of the prophets. It says that in 1 Peter 1 and 10, that this is not some newfangled thing that has showed up, but this is what's been prophesied for thousands of years, that what you and I have experienced, again, it's beautiful to think about, this is a part of the larger plan of God. From the foundations of the world, before there was a world, before there were angels, before there was an Adam and Eve, what predates all of that is God in His triunity, and there in the divine, omnipotent mind of God, He wanted to have a people that were going to serve Him. He wanted to have a people that was going to be redeemed. And so the Holy Spirit revealed this to the prophets. Verse 11 tells us that it says, searching what, or what man of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That Christ suffered. It was not accidental, but God has made a way for us to be saved. This was the apostles' proclamation in verse 12, unto whom much was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us that did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them, and have preached the gospel unto you, and the Holy Ghost is sent down from heaven. So again, this has been revealed to us. There is a beautiful, majestic salvation that you and I get to partake in. And the last part of verse 12 says this, which things angels desire to look into. You and I are a part of something that stokes angelic curiosity. The angels desire, they wonder, they have an interest at the great love of God towards humanity. And so if you would, we're on stage, if you would, and they are watching us. And the devils and angels are watching us. Even when it comes to the order of the church, this often is overlooked, but this theme is crafted throughout the epistles, that even the order of our home, husband and wife, and the order of the church and the congregation, angels look at these things, because it would tell us in 1 Corinthians 11, I think maybe verse 16, it says, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. It says, nature testifies this, and it's a shame for a woman to have shorter hair. It says, angels even are looking at this. Are they looking at the hair so much? No, but they're looking at this idea that there's order and there's structure in God's plan for humanity. God looks at these things. He takes note of these things. The angels do as well. But we've got to ask the question, if we have partaken of this salvation, do we have any obligation to God? The answer, very simply, is yes. Yes, we do. So you notice a shift in verse 13, that it goes from the indicative mode, and the indicative means stating facts, to the imperative mode, that now Peter is making these commands. He has showed us this is what salvation is. This is how beautiful it is. Now this is what you should do. You have a relationship to God. You have a relationship to others, and you have a relationship that you've got to govern yourself. Now that you are saved, now that you have experienced this majestic, great, and wonderful salvation, this is what you should do. And this brings us to our first point in verse 13, if your Bibles are open. Number one, we should hope. How many is thankful for hope? And you often don't appreciate hope till you feel like you're in a hopeless situation. And when you're in a hopeless situation, you really begin to realize, hey, there's something objective and anchored. There's an anchor I can hold on to in God's Word. But notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. After this beautiful description of salvation, and it's so important in your Bible reading, notice when you see words like this, wherefore. Now, many times we say, oh, wherefore, and I kind of pass over the word. But that word is there on purpose, because there was something stated previously. And because this has been stated, and because this is the truth, wherefore you ought to do this. Right? So notice there, number one, wherefore, and again, whenever you see that, it's a transition word, a new principle is about to be stated. It says this, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, kind of an interesting statement, because when is the last time you were about to go play sport or go outside and cut the grass, and your wife said, "Sweetie, make sure you gird up your loins now. We don't want you tripping over that nice, long, flowing garment and get it caught up in that push mower, and it could be really bad." We don't use that language no more, but the idea is this. They wore long, flowing robes in that society, and there was gender distinction. Never confuse that. There was men's robes and women's robes, and what men wore under theirs was different than what women wore under theirs. And there was veils and all these things. But the idea of girding up the loins of your mind is this, is that just as they would run or participate in a trade or something that was athletic, they would take their loins and they would take up the loins of the garment, the flowing robe, and they would tie them real tightly so they could run and not be hindered. So notice here, because you are saved, it says you need to gird up the loins of your mind. If you would, tighten up all your thoughts, tighten up all your emotions and feelings, because you got to prepare yourself for action. You cannot just have the draperies of your minds and emotions entangling you and causing you to fall. You better gird up your mind. You better tighten your thoughts up if you're going to live as you should and carry your crosses as you should. He's talking about clarity of mind, sober-mindedness, seriousness, spiritual steadfastness. You cannot be intoxicated by the allurements of this world. If your mind is more dictated by this world than God's word, you're going to be a miserable wreck. Hear this, preacher. Too many that sit on the pews are so influenced by the world that they think like the world. Even if you dress holy, you can still think like them. Even if you have it all together, you can still think like them. You can mismanage your home like them. You can mismanage your job like them. You can mismanage your money like them. You can mismanage your mind and emotions like them. You've got to gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Now somebody would say, well, that means don't drink. Well, it means more than that. It's a lot of things that can intoxicate the mind. This isn't so much talking about alcohol, though it can apply. But it's the idea, again, of being sound in your mind. You've tightened it up. You're thinking as you should. And if you gird up the loins of your mind, and if you're sober-minded, what's going to be the product of that? It says, and hope to the end, for the grace is to be brought to you unto the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some translations say this, fix your hope. So in the last part of verse 13, it's talking about a specific event that's going to take place. There's going to come a point in time, there's going to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ, the apocalypse. He's going to reveal himself in the by way of the rapture and also the second advent, all that can be tied together. But it says this, until he comes, you need to be sober-minded. You need to have the loins of your mind girded up, and you need to have a fixated hope, if you would, on the hope that he's coming back, and it could be any time. See, if you're saved, you should have hope. Now, notice, listen to the words. If your Bible's open, please look at it. And hope. Fix your hope on what? To the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, our walk with him is from grace to grace. I preached on that several weeks ago on a Sunday evening about the importance of grace. But do you know what he's bringing with him when we're going to be raptured? You're going to be raptured by the grace of God. You're going to be raptured by his all-sufficient grace. It ain't going to be, hey, you're Superman or Superwoman. It's going to be because of his provision. It's going to be because he loved you. It's because his spirit has dealt with you. It's from glory to glory and grace to grace. It says, look, fix your hope on that time. He is saying you have an obligation as a Christian who has received such a great and gracious salvation to fix your mind and heart on the grace to be revealed at the coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, the old saying is this, live in light of his second coming. Now let me stop there and ask a very honest question. And answer it honestly in your heart. Do we really do that? Do we really do that? Do we live with such a fixated hope that we apply that hope to every situation in our lives? We look at the future of our nation and we say, oh, what's going to happen? I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to take the hope of God and apply it to that. And say, well, I don't know what's going to happen. I have desires and aspirations of things to get better. But I assure you of this, apart from the grace and hope of God, you'll not make it. You better live with the weight of eternity on your mind. If you're born again, you must have hope. If you are here tonight or today, if you would, and you say, well, Brother Derek, I feel like I'm hopeless. I feel like I don't have that hope. I'll tell you what you've done. And don't take this the wrong way, but it's honest truth. You have mismanaged the hope of your salvation. That doesn't mean God's grace won't come in this room and help you in just a simple moment of prayer. He's done it for all of us many times. That He's exceeded our expectations. In a moment of despondency, hope will shine into the darkness of our minds and He lifts us up. But please, church, don't go from being hopeless to hopeless to hopeless. That defines your life. Be known and defined as men and women who love Christ so much that you are willing to hope in Him at all costs. If it costs you your life, God forbid. If it costs you your job, God forbid. Whatever it is, I will yet hope in God. Let that be a fixated hope in your life. Well, this moves us to our second point. Because you are saved, again, first point is hope. Gird up the loins of your mind. Sober. Let your thoughts be right. Fixate your hope on His coming and His grace. But also, if you are saved, you need to be holy. How many knows that's not a cuss word today in church? I have learned this, that there are some people out there that as soon as they hear the word, legalism is right behind it. There is true biblical holiness. Now, I cannot sit here and attack every other worldview out there. I know there are legalists in this world who depend on works and not Christ. I know they exist. But I'll be honest with you, the bad rap, the holiness of the church is God. I've met some legalists, but I've met a lot more people that are not legalists. I've met a lot of people who live holy because they just love Christ. I've met a lot of people who do what they do, not because they have some dead relationship, but no, it's out of a loving, intimate, vibrant relationship. They're saying, hey, I want to do as much as possible to be pleasing unto the heavenly bridegroom. So thank God that holiness is not a bad term, even though there are some out there that misrepresent it. Right? I hate to have to say that all the time, but as soon as you say it, sometimes people are, oh, here it goes. A holiness preacher with his handkerchief. Talking about holiness. Holiness is a biblical mandate. How many would agree that it's in God's word, then we should appreciate it and honor it? It shocks some people that the Holy Ghost, who's called holy, would demand any form of holiness in our life. He's not just a ghost. He's the Holy Ghost. And He's not a phantom spirit. He's a person. So notice what it says in verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Brothers and sisters, let me start with this premise. If you have that hope that I've talked about just a moment ago, hope in the coming of Christ, it is going to produce holiness in your life. If you say that you're hoping in His coming and you're absent of any holiness in your life, I don't really believe you're looking for His coming. Is there a verse to back that up, Brother Derek? Yes, there is. 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You live in hope. You live in holiness, knowing that He could come back any moment. How many times have I used this example here? I don't know. But if we could get the flash warning across the screens of our mind, Christ is returning for His church tonight at 12. Would your Sunday be any different? Now I realize we cannot just live with that. I mean, we'd be a great sense of urgency of guarantee tonight at 12. I don't think many of us would skip the Sunday afternoon nap. That doesn't mean you have to skip this afternoon's nap. I'm just telling you, it would build a unique sense of urgency in you. I know we live in the reality that we're uncertain of the exact time. But be certain about this. Let your heart be ready as if He would come tonight at 12. I'm not telling you to go home and get in sackcloth and ashes. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm telling you to live, but live in holiness, in pure-heartedness. Notice, how can I be holy? He tells us in verse 14. I like this. As obedient children, every parent loves an obedient child. But notice here, when He's calling us obedient children, other places we are called the children of obedience, and this is in contrast, in opposition to the unbeliever who's called children of disobedience. So we are defined by obedience, and obedience is an earmark of holiness. Holy people are obedient people, right? What are we obedient to? Two things, many things, but I could just give you two off the top of my head. We're obedient to the Word of God, right? You say, Brother Derek, I want to live as holy as possible. Let God's book consume your life. Let His Word wash over you day after day and night after night. Meditate upon His precepts and His law. This is the revelation of the holiness of God. Thank God for it. And then we know there's times we have God's Word and His inspired Word, and we have what's called a Rhema Word, where sometimes God will speak to us in a certain culture, in a certain context, and give us convictions. Some of you have personal convictions I don't have, right? And I may have some personal convictions you don't have. All of us are to obey God's Word to a T, to the best of our ability and to our knowledge. But also God will deal with you to do certain things in certain cultures and places. So what are you saying, Brother Derek, as obedient children? Notice what he goes on to say, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust thereof. What is he talking about, Brother Derek? He is talking about this. You are children of the light. You are children that are born again. And simple enough is this, you should not conform or act like you did before you were saved or act like the children of disobedience. You are not to conform yourself. It says that in Romans 12 and 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. He's talking about your body. It matters what you do with your physical body. We say, well, sanctification's all spiritual. The spiritual affects the physical. Why do we separate the two? When you separate the two, you're dead. Your body's in a casket and your soul's with the Lord, or God forbid, somewhere else. Why do we do that? Why do we act as if I can be redeemed spiritually and it's not going to affect the way that I condone or conduct myself with my vessel, my body? It matters. For those who would assume, well, I'm saved, I'll just do what I want to do. You're ignorant. And you might be lost. And I hope you're ignorant and not lost. There's sometimes that in ignorance, God is forgiving and merciful to somebody who just doesn't know something. But as they expose themselves to truth and they join a biblical church and there's counsel, they're going to come to this understanding. I need to do something different with the way that I conduct myself in my body. Where I go. How I dress. What I say. Come on now. We used to give the old timers a little bit of a tough time because I knew some guys that really, they went to the extreme. But I'm not against somebody going to the extreme as long as they don't make that the standard for everybody else. Live God's Word. I've heard some people say, I've met some people like this. They say, well, I don't go to Walmart because they sell alcohol. Well, that's up to you if you want to live that. I know there's the people that go to extremisms both directions. You got lawlessness and you got legalism. But what it is talking about is living honestly within the confines of God's Word, possessing your vessel unto honor, and doing everything you can to be acceptable to God, both before man and your conscience. Everybody's conscience is not the same. I could go on and on about this, but what is the standard for holiness, Brother Derek? Notice what he says in verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy. Notice this. The one who has called you is what? He He's holy. So would it not be reasonable that how many agrees God's holy? And that God, if He's called you to Him and He's holy, that He has a desire for holiness to be manifested in your life. Now, this is what we would call just common sense, right? It's common sense. To assume that you could be saved by a holy God and be unholy and defiled and love that which is unclean. Hence the call, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. What is He saying? God wants a people, but not just any old people. Not a people full of Egyptian mindsets and full of paganism. He wants a holy people. That's what He wants. So if God's holy and He's called you unto Him. Now note, I like what one writer said. He says, God didn't set the standard. He is the standard. God didn't go up there and say, hey, here's just a long list of a standard, you know, I'm just going to set it out here for you. I am the standard. And I'll tell you right now, anytime we get in the holiness of God, there should not be one among us with any bragging rights. Right? There is a constant need for God's help. I feel that in my heart because I know it's true for me. I do not feel special. I do not feel super. I feel humbled that the holy God of heaven would call me, and it should be my effort and desire to please Him because He's holy. God, help me to live holy. That's what holiness is. It's not, hey, if you do this, you're saved. It's not because I'm saved, I'm doing this. He, the one that called me, is holy. I want to be holy. Isn't that all right? You were dangling over the fires of hell. God in His love embraced you and brought you to safety. Isn't it natural to say, God, what can I do to please You? And if that is the disposition of your heart, I assure you, you will live a holy life. You will do it. So again, God didn't set the standard. He is the standard. Matthew 5 and 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Ephesians 5 and 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, means follow God, be imitators of Him. It goes to say in 1 Samuel 2 and 2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside Him. So the question would come up, hey, Brother Derek, are you saying that we can be as holy as God? Do we get to be pristine, light, unapproachable in our physical bodies? And the answer simply is no. But the reason you are holy is because you get to be partakers of His holiness. We cannot be holy to the full extent that God is holy, but you can be as holy as possible in your life. We can have the same kind of purity that God has. It may be in a smaller measure because I am a smaller vessel. But God is ultimate, unsearchable riches of holiness that you and I cannot even fathom. And any holiness that we have is because it's been an outpouring of His grace and mercy. And because of that outpouring of grace and mercy, I have been redeemed spiritually. And because I am redeemed spiritually, in my mind, I'm going to gird up my loins. I'm going to have hope in His rapture. And I'm going to say, God, because I have a new nature and the Spirit resides in me, I want to take my body and I want to do everything I can to be holy unto You. God, if You'll help me by Your grace and mercy, I don't deserve it. I didn't buy it. It was something I could not purchase, but by the precious blood of Jesus, I have been made righteous. Let me live, therefore, in the light of holiness. So the principle then is set forth in verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus 11. Let me show you where it is written. Anytime in your Bibles, it says, for it is written, it's always a good thing to go back and find where it's written at. And I really, for time's sake, I'm just going to give you one little snippet because we could really craft this thing out for many, many verses. Again, we are holy because God told us to be. Where did He tell us? Many times. But look in Leviticus 11, verse 44. I want you to see this with me. It says this, Leviticus 11 and 44, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. You hear that? There's something you got to do for yourself. Everybody, you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm just waiting for God to do it? How many know God will take some things from you? God does have the power to deliver. You know, there's been those miraculous deliverances before that somebody says, he just took the desire right out of me. I'm not saying that doesn't happen, and it does happen many times. In God's supernatural touch of salvation and regeneration, a new nature, much can happen. But I learned even in my own life, though he did much for me beyond words at salvation, I'm also a steward of my own actions and thoughts and attire and what I'm going to be a part of. So he tells the children of Israel, sanctify yourselves. Notice, and ye shall be holy. Do you see a common phraseology here? For I am holy. Now notice, he's then going to give them some unique law here, which we know some things are unique to Israel. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. We're not going to get into all the dietary laws. And there were some laws that were dietary and some laws that were regional and cultural to Israel and some that were universal. And I don't have time to go through all that, but we do know this. These people had certain rules they had to follow because God is holy. You ought to be holy. Look at verse 45. For I am the Lord, and this is so important. Why should we be holy? Why should they be holy? For I am the Lord that brought you out of the land of where? Do you hear that? I brought you out of Egypt. I did something for you. Israel, you were slaves. Pharaoh was your master. He told you when to get up and when to go to bed. He told you where to go and how to do it. And you were just bound in that system. You were hurting and crying and moaning for deliverance. And God says, I brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Everybody hear this preacher right now. You were saved. You were brought out of sin. You were forgiven. Why? So he could be your God. Not be your genie. Not be somebody you just throw a wish list in front of. Not just for somebody to bail you out of jail. But he saved you to be your God. And what is he going to say? Because of this, ye shall therefore be holy. For I am holy. We're not going to negotiate it, Israel. God's not waiting for them to have another proposal down at the foot of Mount Sinai and say, hey, God, like your means, like what you said, like your commandments, but I've met with the elders down here and we got a golden calf and we got a few things we want to insert in here if we're going to have a relationship. No, no, no. If you have a relationship with God, it's going to be on his means, on his commands. He brought you out of Egypt. He brought you out of sin to be your God. And because he is your God, you must be holy. So is it safe to say that if somebody was to shake their fist at God and say, I don't want to be holy, you're basically saying, I don't want you to be my God? And you're basically saying, I care less about what you've done for me when you brought me out of Egypt. Anybody that falls into the lawlessness of what they call antinomianism, where they just believe they are law unto themselves, cannot be saved because holiness and hope go hand in hand. Last little section here, verse 17. I won't be much longer. Verse 17. This is our third point. We've talked about hope. We've talked about holiness. Now we're talking about honor. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Notice number one, I'm going to break this verse down. If you address the Holy One as your Heavenly Father, and how many has a Heavenly Father? But guess what? He's a holy Heavenly Father. So this is talking to you. It's talking to me. If he's my Father and I'm his Son, notice, who impartially judges according to man's work. He's looking at your works and your lifestyle and conversations, and he's a fair God. He knows you. If you're a new convert, he knows that. If you've been exposed to truth, he knows that. If you're rebellious to his laws, he knows that. And God is not going to, he's not a respecter of persons. He's a fair God who judges fairly. There's some people that would say, for instance, hypothetically, somebody walks through the door, never been to church, they get saved in these altars. How many knows that'd be a powerful and a wonderful thing? We instantly would give God glory and say, you've been made new in Christ. You are justified. The Spirit has taken up residence in you. You are regenerated. You are redeemed. You've been purchased with a price. And they would say, I don't even know what all that means. And you say, I know you don't, but we're going to tell you more about it. And then we're going to talk to them. And they'll say, well, can you show me a little more about this? And the Spirit is working in them. And the Spirit is working through His church and His people. We are working together to craft a disciple of Christ. And what we are doing there, we realize this, that that person may not know what I know today. They may not know what you know if you've been to church a long time. But that person is going to be treated fairly by God in that moment. And you may have somebody, new convert right here. And I'm not pointing at anybody really, but new convert right here. And somebody over here on this side that's been saved for 40 years who's kind of grown cold towards God. It's kind of saying, God, I don't read my Bible like I used to. I don't read like I used to. I don't police and yield myself to you and ask for forgiveness and repent if I'm wrong. Who's more justified in that moment? Who? What this is saying is God is fair. God is fair. So you and I must understand, you have a vessel. You know what you know. You've been exposed to truth. You better live in light of what you know, because God is going to judge you accordingly to your works, your lifestyle, your conversations, and life, all these things, because He is a fair God. So what's the main verb in all of this in verse 17? Then, if this is the case, conduct yourselves in fear, pretty much saying during your time here in this world, during this time of sojourning, as long as you are in this world, you better have a reverence for God and His holiness, and you should honor Him. And so I would leave it off with this. Do you honor God with your life? Do you? Do you respect His holiness? Oh, we often say, He's my heavenly Father. And we'll cry and say, Father, 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 Abba, Father. But don't forget that when you have an intimate, communing relationship with your Heavenly Father, He's a fair, loving judge that's looking to you and says, look, I'm holy. Be holy. I'm holy. Be holy. To put it this way, as my wife goes to the piano, the more the Christian knows God intimately, the more that Christian is going to fear God and reverence Him and say, Lord, how more can I honor You with my life? Stand to your feet here this morning. It's not so much that we are holy for our own sake, but we are holy for His sake. He's holy. I need to be holy. Now, Brother Derek, why are you talking about these things, about hope, holiness, and honor? Because I tell you, I'm just going to be 100% honest. I get frustrated sometimes with different extremes. You got some out there that are so lawless and it's obvious and you know it and you can see it. And you say, hey, that person right there, they're off. But I'll tell you what hurts the church more than any of it is when those who profess His name, those who blend in, those who know, but yet their heart is far from Him. I tell you, holiness is more than just externals, though I believe it does include. I do believe there's going to be something to blossom out of a regenerated spirit that is beautiful and right and becoming to holiness. But I'm telling you, holiness is of the heart. Holiness is of a relationship with Christ. Why are we holy? It's because He's holy. Oh, because He's holy. Brother Derek, what is legalism then? Legalism is people saying, I'm holy because I've done this. No. Any true saint of God is going to say, Lord, You're holy. Therefore, let me be holy. Lord, You brought me out of Egypt. You brought me out of Egypt. Why? To be my God. To be my God. And so God would say, if I'm your God, if you appreciate being saved and redeemed and brought out of the flames, be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. I'll tell you, salvation is reasonable. if you explain it like it needs to be explained, I'm gonna be, it just makes so much sense. I've seen things misrepresented. I don't know if it's, I've pastors that maybe don't present it the best, and I'm not even saying they don't mean to do it right. I believe the hearts are right. But this is so simple today. He's holy, Lord, help me be holy. And is there any motivation? Yes, God's holy and I love Him, but I got hope to know that this is not it. Why live for this world? I'm living in hope of eternity. Let me fixate my mind. Let me gird up the loins of my mind and be sober. Let me be holy. He's coming back. He's coming back. Oh, this is simple. Come find a place to pray today. That's all I have to say. Nothing to add to it. Find a place to pray. Hope, holiness, and honor. Honor Him, church. If you call Him your Heavenly Father, live as such. Honor Him, reverence Him, fear Him. Help us, Lord.